thank you that you have already touched us. Lord, you have already ministered to our own spirits. You have already spoken to our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you are here with us. And so, Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, we ask you to continue the work that you have started among us today. Lord, we ask you, God, to plant the seed of your word deep into our hearts so that we bring forth fruit. Father, we ask, oh God, that through the ministry of your word, that Christ would be exalted. And Father, we would leave here edified and encouraged. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
And amen. I want to start a new series this morning. The Psalmist King. It's based upon then the life of King David, the sweet psalmist. And much of what I will share this morning has already been shared. This is just, you know, just dotting the I's and crossing the T's. And to encourage us, I want to share about trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. I'm going to talk about Samuel and David and Saul. And one of the key things about two of these men is their ability to trust in the Lord. And trust is, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say, and then I'm going to say it, and then perhaps tell you what I've said. Trust really comes out of relationship. You see, if a total stranger comes up to you, so trust comes out of relationship. But relationship comes out of knowing somebody. It takes time to build a relationship. And for those of you who might not realize it, that's the issue you have when you do wrong and somebody has to forgive you. If there's a relationship there, the forgiveness might occur in a much shorter period of time, but trust takes a while to rebuild. And so trust and forgiveness are not necessarily the same thing. You see? And so trust becomes a foundation even for things like faith. And sometimes there's a thin technical difference between faith and trust. You know, faith usually has the word of God, the rhema word of God as part of its foundation, while trust is based upon who God is and his general word. And so this morning, as we talk about trusting the Lord, I just want to look at these individuals in the scripture and see how their lives reflected or didn't reflect this trust in the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Many of you will remember that, you know, Samuel's mother had prayed for a son, and God miraculously caused her to have this child, Samuel. And that part of her commitment to the Lord was that she would give him back to the Lord. And so once he was weaned, she brought him to Eli, and he was there serving in the tabernacle, the area wherever Eli would serve. And if you read chapter 2, it tells you that this boy ministered to the Lord. A couple of times it says he ministered to the Lord, and it says he grew in the Lord. And then here in chapter 3, verse 1, it says the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And so the first thing here for us as parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts is for us to realize that children can minister to the Lord. We should never underestimate the ability of a child to worship God. Never relegate them to some little area just to go and play, as if, you know, playing is fine. But they can experience God. They can hear from God. They can see visions from God. And as parents and adults, we have a responsibility to help them to grow in those things. You see? And so here, this is even before Pentecost. Here is Samuel, an Old Testament prophet. As a child, he's here ministering to the Lord, worshiping God. And it says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. I like that. He was lying down, this version says, in the temple of God, temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. You see where the little boy is sleeping? Close to God's presence. In our presence, close to the ark, which represents God's presence. That's where this young boy was sleeping. There's something inside of him that longed for more of God, that wanted to seek out the things of God. And so that's where he lay. And in that place was when the Lord called him and called his name, and he didn't even know what was happening. And so eventually he went to Eli, and Eli said, well, boy, I don't know what's going on. Go back and sleep. And this happened 3 times, and Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. Here, the priest could help the young man to discern that God is intervening in your life. What you're experiencing, Samuel, is not something unusual. It's a supernatural intervention. You're experiencing the work of God. And so parents and adults, as we have children and young people here, sometimes they don't know what's happening. They might feel heat, they might feel cold, they might feel warmth, they might feel as if they're having goosebumps. You should be able to explain to them that's the presence of God that you're experiencing. That's the touch of God. That's the things you think you're imagining. It's not just your imagination. Lord is trying to show you through your spiritual eyes things in the spirit. He's trying to speak to you. And so we as adults have a responsibility to train the children, not just in knowing the stories, but in knowing how to discern God's voice, how to walk with God. That's what happened for Samuel. There he was lying where the ark of God was. And as I said, you know the story. God spoke to him. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 17. Eli asked him the next morning, what is it he said to you? Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. So Eli, as a priest, was aware that God was going to speak to this child. And he inquired of him and said, what did the Lord say to you? And so again, I want to encourage us as adults to find out from the children. What are you experiencing? Did you have a dream? What do you think this dream means? Help them to interpret what God might be saying to them. Help them to grow in the things of God. Amen. Don't just leave them by themselves to try and figure out about that. And so Eli came and asked the young man, the boy, what is it you experience? So Samuel told him everything, verse 18, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, he is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes. Verse 19, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And so out of this, Samuel developed a relationship with God. All of this, Samuel came to understand the word of the Lord. And as he would speak God's word, he'd see God's word come to pass. And then he realized that, actually, I'm more than just a priest. I'm a prophet of the Lord. I'm one that God has raised up in this hour to speak his word. And eventually, Samuel became judge of Israel and led God's people. And scholars believe that's of the prophets. And he went to different cities and raised up young men to be able to discern God's voice, to be able to understand who God is, and to be able to proclaim the word of the Lord. And so, you know that Saul eventually one day came to Samuel looking for his family's animal. And he came to Samuel, and Samuel gave him this prophetic word that you're going to be the king of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And verse 5, Samuel is talking to Saul and says, after that you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres and timbrels, pipes and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. And so these sons of the prophets here are some of those that the scholars believe Samuel raised. No indication of their presence. But somehow now Samuel knows that his sons of the prophets are there. And he perhaps, during his time of going through different cities, would spend time teaching them how to hear the voice of the Lord. I want to think Samuel would have helped them to realize that there's a link between worship and hearing God's voice. A link between worship and hearing God's voice. This is not a new thing. This is something going back from way back then. And so Samuel said to Saul, you're going to find these prophets coming down and they're going to be worshiping God with all sorts of instruments. Lyres and timbrels and harps. And the Spirit of the Lord is resting upon them. And as you come into their presence, the Spirit of God is going to rest upon you and is going to touch you and is going to change you. How did Samuel know this? Because Samuel administered to these men. Samuel himself understood the link between worship and God's presence. From when he was a child, he was ministering to the Lord. He knows about it. As a friend, don't let anybody... Here's Alicia. Alicia was sharing Wednesday night a testimony in Bible study how she woke up in the middle of the morning and she was just terrified. And so she decided to just put on worship music, and that fear and anxiety left. And in the midst of that, then her father, this is like 4 o'clock in the morning, her father texts her to find out if she's fine. God spoke to her father at the same time. But she realized and she came to understand the power of worship. And what that means for you and for me is that we need to train our children to understand the power that there is in worship. And to encourage them to sing the songs of Zion to the Lord. And to celebrate them when they start to do it. And so Samuel raised up these prophets. And Samuel knew that there was a Spirit of God upon these men. And there's something that happens when you come into the presence of people. And so Saul sensed the presence of God. And Saul was changed. He actually started to prophesy. And that's why we know the prophecy was more than just singing songs. Because Saul wasn't playing an instrument. Saul just came in and he started to speak forth the word of the Lord. To declare the good things about God. And people come into our midst and they should be able to sense God's presence. And when they leave, you realize, man, that place was so different. There was such a peace, such a joy. I felt this, I felt that. Because it's the presence of the Lord that makes the difference. And so Saul was changed, although unfortunately for him, it was only a temporary change. But Samuel knew all of this because of his relationship with God that he had developed over the years. Eventually, Israel decided, well, just around that time, that they wanted a king. Because Samuel was judged, but the way Samuel judged, he didn't go out ahead of them in battle. Some judges did, but not Samuel. And so they said, Samuel, not your own, the other nations, to go ahead of us and to lead us into battle. And this thing affected Samuel because, I mean, he had been judged ever since Eli died. And now he felt as if he has been rejected by the people. And so he goes to the Lord and the Lord is like, Samuel, don't fool yourself. It's not you that they've rejected. It's me. Because he is the one who fights their battles. He is the one who fights our battles. He's the one who goes before us. And so if we say we want to find somebody else to solve our problems, and we're rejecting God, who is the one who would easily solve our problems for us. And so the Lord said to Samuel, it's not you that rejected, it's me that rejected from being king. And Samuel, as I go through here, when the people asked for Saul, eventually they came to realize, we have made a mistake, but it was too late. Saul was already appointed king. And Samuel interceded and prayed for Israel and said, it would be a sin if a passionate leader, a compassionate intercessor. In other words, a prophet who really knew the heart of God, would intercede and cry out on the behalf of Israel. And the story goes on to say that the Lord told Saul, you need to go and destroy all of the Amalekites. Cattle, people, everybody, destroy them all. And Saul decided not to. He decided to spear the best of the cattle and the best of the leaders of the king of the Amalekites. And the Lord appeared to Samuel and said, Samuel, I've rejected Saul because Saul has rejected my word. You see, Saul didn't really know the Lord. Saul didn't spend any time with the Lord. Samuel did. Samuel knew the heart of God, but not Saul. And so when Samuel hears this, Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15. And verse 11. This is what the Lord says. I regret I've made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Saul was angry and he cried out to the Lord all that night, weeping for this new king who didn't know God. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told Saul has gone to Carmel. There he had set up a monument in his own honor. You know what this says? This is the first battle that Saul has been victorious in. And all of a sudden, Saul is taking all the glory. There needs to be a monument set up in my honor. There's never been a leader greater than I in all of Israel. There needs to be a monument. There's no monument for Samuel and others, but there needs to be a monument set up for me. I am the reason why we've been victorious to the Lord. He didn't know God. Friends, when you and I get victory and you and I are successful, how many know that success comes from the Lord? Amen. He said to his people, when you come into the land and you get rich, don't believe it's your ability why you become rich. It's I am the one who gave you the power to make wealth. Amen. I am the one who has caused you to be successful. It's so easy for us to take credit to ourselves. You think the ability you have to do math or whatever it is, you think it's your ability. It is God who gave you that ability. It's God's grace. And the opportunities you have to study, it is God who gave you the opportunities. He's the one who allowed you to have your mind sane, to be able to think through things. But here comes Saul, setting up a monument in his own honor. And then claiming that he has obeyed, Samuel has to confront him. And Samuel gives a word that I learned the scripture from when I was a young Christian. 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel 15, sorry, verse 22. 1 Samuel 15, 22. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." I mean, this is a serious indictment. You see, friends, obedience comes before sacrifice. Obedience comes before worship. We must have a heart to obey God and to fulfill his commandments for our worship to be to Saul. No matter what you want to sacrifice and do, it's not worth it because I told you to kill those animals anyway. To obey is better than sacrifice. In fact, because you have not obeyed my word, you've actually rebelled against my word. You think you're smarter than me. I tell you to kill all of these things and you're saying, oh, you're going to, oh, how can I kill all this good stuff? This is good. God doesn't know what he's talking about. And the Lord sees that as rebellion. When we choose to do our own thing and to disregard his word, God doesn't know what he's talking about. All of the words that God speaks to us, all of the ways God wants us to live, when we choose to live our own way, we are being rebellious. And he likens that to witchcraft, the divination. And then he told him straight up, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. And Samuel grieved over Saul. There's something in the heart of Samuel that he grieved over this young king. And then the Lord says to Samuel, I'm going to appoint somebody to replace Saul. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? It sounds almost heartless. Saul is grieving Samuel is grieving over Saul. This young man had such potential. He looks so good on the external. I mean, he has a right, physically he has a right physique to be king. The people respect him because of his height and everything. It's such a shame that he would have this heart of rebellion against God, a heart that doesn't know God. And so Samuel grieved over this man. And hoping that something would happen that would cause Saul to have genuine repentance, but there was none. And eventually the Lord came to Samuel. In other words, the Lord gives us time to grieve. How many realize that? Amen. He gave Samuel time to grieve. But after a while, the Lord is like, Samuel, my plans and purposes still need to go ahead. My plans and purposes are not tied to one man. My plans and purposes still need to go ahead. And so he called Samuel and says, no, you need to go and appoint someone. I've found someone. I've found a young man whose heart is after me. First Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. So when he comes to Bethlehem, David is a young man. Scholars think he's about 17. He's out there taking care of the sheep. That's what the youngest one has to do. The work that the others don't want to do. You go and take care of the sheep, little boy. But there's something about David. You see, while he's taking care of the sheep, he's playing his instrument. He's playing his harp. He's entering into worship. He's experiencing God. He's coming to know the Lord. He's spending time before God just like Samuel did throughout his life. Something that Saul never did. But here was somebody who had a heart after God, who came to know God, spending time there. And many of you know the story. We talk about David fighting Goliath. Long before he met Goliath, he encountered God and came to know God and could put all of his hope and his trust in the Lord. Even the seasoned prophet, when he looked at the other sons of Jesse, thought, this must be the guy. Look at how he stands. Look at how he wears his clothes. Look at how tall he is. And Lord's like, no, that's not the one. That's not the one. That's not the one. Because God is looking for people who have a certain heart towards him. Amen. And the Lord says it. He says, man looks on the outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. Amen. That's what God is interested in. What's the condition of your heart? Are you after God? Or are you just after position like Saul? Do you want to look good in the eyes of people or you want to look good before God himself? I'm going to hasten ahead. 1 Samuel chapter 17. When David comes to God's people, and he goes to Saul and says, listen, how can we allow this uncircumcised Philistine to be taunting the armies of the living God? How can we? And David explained to them, and he says, listen, when I was taking care of my father's sheep, a lion and a bear came by. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. This is what David said to Saul. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock. I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. And this is what David says. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. In other words, David realized that even though he killed this bear, even though he killed this lion, it wasn't because he was such a skillful warrior. It's because the Lord delivered him. You see, he didn't take the credit to himself and say, look how good I am. That even a little lion, I could tackle it. You know, he's like, it is God who saved me. Because this lion came at me even when I tried to rescue this bear. It is God who delivered me. It is God who gave me the victory. You see? So friends, no matter where you are in life, if when you look at your life, you should realize that God has given you some victory and give God the credit. It's not because you're so smart. It's not because you're so... It's because of God's goodness and God's grace. So give God the victory. Give God the credit. Testify concerning it. The world might not understand. But it is God who has given you that ability. It is God. So David says, this same God who rescued me from the lion and rescued me from the bear is going to deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hands. He didn't have a word from God. The Lord didn't say, thus says the Lord David, I'm going to use you to kill Goliath. He didn't have a word. All he had was his relationship with God that he developed over time. Spending those moments worshiping God. And when the enemy came in, he says, no enemy, you're not going to go away with the sheep. Later on, David writes a psalm and says, by my God I shall run through a troop. By my God I shall leap over a wall. It is God who trains my hands for war and teaches me how to fight. And so because of David's experience and relationship with God, he could now trust the Lord to bring victory. It's a friend, the trust came out of his relationship with God. Samuel did, but not Saul. And now David has his relationship, and so he can trust the Lord for victory. Oh, help us. David longed for the presence of God more than anything else. He longed to be with God. He longed for the house of the Lord more than anything else. In Psalm 69, this is what he says. Psalm 69, verse 7. I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I'm a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own brother's children, own mother's children, sorry. For the zeal of your house consumes me. The insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. Verse 13, answer me with your sure salvation. So David longed for God's presence, longed for the house of the Lord, longed to be in God. So he knew the Lord. And that's why he could have trust in the Lord, because he knew him. That's why he could go out against Goliath. He didn't just wake up that morning and say, I'm going to fight Goliath. No, he walked with God and saw God intervene in his personal life and bring victory. And so now when this giant comes, he's like, you know what? The same God who gave me victory there, I'm going to trust him to give me victory against this Goliath, because he's taunting the armies of God. It comes out of the relationship. It comes out of walking with God. Anybody remember the last verse of Psalm 23? Last verse says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and what? The house of the Lord forever. That's what the psalmist is saying. In other words, he's saying, I love the presence of God. I love his house. And I don't care what happened. I could be in the middle of fear. I could be in the middle of a shadow of death. I'm going after the house of God, because I know if I'm there, God's presence is with me no matter what I'm going through. He could have that confidence. I don't need to necessarily get a word. When I get a word, I can have faith. But without the word, because I know who God is, and I've proven him over and over, I can have this confidence that he's going to come through. I can have this confidence he's going to make a way. I can have this confidence that his goodness, his mercy will follow me. Saul didn't have any relationship with God. He took all the credit to himself. One little battle and he's building a monument. Sure, you don't know God. So if God is like, I can't use you. Your heart not in the right place. Oh, help us, Lord. David longed for God's presence. David says, the only thing I ask of you, and that I will seek after, the one thing, is that I might dwell in your presence to behold your beauty and to inquire in your temple. That's all I'm looking for. That's what David says. One thing have I desired. When David became king, the very first thing he did was to go and get the ark of God's presence and bring it back. All through the reign of Saul, 30-something years, Saul didn't go to get the ark back. He had no interest in the presence of God. He had interest of looking good in front of people. So he said to Samuel, come back with me and make me look good in front of the people. While David was more interested in God's presence and leading people into God's presence, he was more interested in pleasing God. So even when his wife, the daughter of Saul, would say, look at how you have shamed yourself in front of all the people. David's like, lady, you don't understand. This is the presence of God that's been away from us. I'm not concerned about what the people think. I'm concerned about my God and his presence. So you can see the difference between David and Saul. And the church, we get too concerned too often about what other people think and not enough about going after God. So what if God makes you shake a little bit? That's all right. Yeah. What if some strange things happen? That's all right. I'm going after God nonetheless. That's part of the problem with Pentecostalism. They started out in Azusa Street seeking God and all sort of stuff happened. And over the years, they've become so respectable now. We can't do anything different. Everything is well organized. I mean, we know what God is going to do. We'll put him right in a nice little box. So David says, I'm going to become even more undignified than this. She was a product of Saul. She's concerned about looking good and fraud. But David was after God. And so David is the one who brought about all this revolution in Israel, setting up 24/7 worship because that's his priority, that's his heart. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. Saul didn't fear the name of the Lord. Saul didn't fear God. Saul was so corrupt that when the priests gave David a little bread and some stuff, Saul went and killed all the priests. No fear of the Lord. David, because he knew God, had a fear of the Lord. And even when the foreigner killed Saul, he was like, didn't you have fear of God to lay a hand upon God's anointed? I mean, David is being chased by Saul. He could kill Saul. And so out of his relationship with God, he came to know God and to respect God. Saul didn't have any fear of the Lord. That's why he could disobey him so easily and think it's going to be all right. Saul was full of pride and insecure. So insecure that he tried to kill David several times. But David knew the presence of God. So when he came, he could play on his instrument and the anointing of God would come down and would set Saul for a moment, would drive away the demons for a moment. David understood the power of worship. David knew what it was to repent. See, after he sinned, and Psalm 51 is written there, so all of us can read it. And he's crying out to the Lord and said, Lord, it's before you that I've sinned, Lord. Lord, wash me with hyssop and I shall be whiter than snow. And you can see him crying from his heart to be cleansed. And he come back with me so I can look good before the people. Saul didn't understand true repentance. When he realized David could have killed him, he says, David, I'm sorry. But 2 chapters later, he's still after David. Acts chapter 13. This is the Apostle Paul talking, retracing a part of the history of Israel. Acts chapter 13, verse 20. Paul says, all this took place about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. And after removing Saul, he made David king. God testified concerning him, I found David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do everything I want him to do. In other words, as far as God was concerned, I'm done with him. His heart is not after me. But he found someone whose heart was after him, who would obey him. Verse 36. This is what it says about the summary of David's life. The summary of Saul's life, God removed him. The summary of David's life, verse 36. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried and his ancestors and his body decayed. In other words, David served the purpose of God in his time. David fulfilled God's plan and God's purpose for his life. I don't know if David knew from the get-go what was going to happen. But David, because of his relationship with God, step by step, he allowed himself to be led by the Spirit of God. So at the end of his life, God says, you fulfilled my plan, my purpose, son. So that all of Israel will look back and say, David fulfilled God. The difference is David had a relationship with God. David learned to trust the Lord. David learned to worship the Lord. Saul didn't have a relationship with God. Saul didn't try to cultivate the presence of God. Saul didn't even care about the presence of God. So friends, trust. Trust in the Lord comes out of a relationship with God. Comes out of knowing God. And the only way to know God is to cultivate that relationship with God. If you don't have that relationship, you're not going to be able to trust him. But when you have that relationship, even when everything goes haywire, you don't know what's happening, you know that my God loves me and my God is going to take care of me. I don't even have a word, but I know he's going to take care of me. I can trust him because I know him. He's trustworthy. He has proven himself over and over and over again. The reason why I'm able to stand here is because of his mercy and his grace. They used to sing a song when I was in college. I think it was sung by... I don't remember the rest of it. He didn't teach me to swim to let me drown. Something like that. In other words, God didn't bring us this far to leave us. It is God who has been at work in your life and in my life. So every circumstance I face, I thank God if I have a word, because now I can have faith. But if I don't have a word, I can still trust him to make a way where there seems to be no way. That's what the Hebrew boys said. They said, I don't know if he's going to save us. We don't know. But one thing we know is that he's trustworthy, so we're not going to bow before you. You see? Because many times we're trying to get a word and we're so tight in trying to get a word we can't hear. But if we can build our lives upon this relationship with the Lord, if you've been spending time with him, you know his heart, you know his love, and it causes you to be able to stand in the middle of the storm and to trust him. Let us stand. Friends, David's desire for God's presence, not even his family understood. They thought he was excessive. So he says, I'm like a stranger to them. They don't even understand me. They don't understand what desire I have deep inside of me. They can't comprehend it. And sometimes the people around you might not understand. The unsaved person shouldn't be able to understand why you long to be in God's presence. But there's something deep inside of us. The presence of God inside of us, Paul says in Romans 8, that cries out, Abba, Father. I want to be in my Father's presence. I want to spend time with my God. I want to know Him better. The same cry of Moses, Lord, show me your glory, should be the cry inside of each of us. In Hebrews, the writer says to come boldly to the throne of grace, that you might find grace and mercy to help in the time of need. Because you've been spending time before the throne of grace, when the time of need, don't even have a word. But all of a sudden you realize, I've been spending time with God and the difficulties come and I can trust God to take me through the difficulties. I can trust God for His mercy. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Trust comes out of relationship. Right where you're standing. If you want to know God more, if you want to know God better, just raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house, you want to know God more. Also raise your hand if you say, Joe Campbell, I want to spend some more time with the Lord. You see, those are the two things necessary for us to grow in trust. Because if you don't have those two things, when the difficulties come, you won't be able to trust the Lord. But when you have been spending time with Him, when you get to know Him, then you can trust Him. Father, you see those hands. Lord, these are the hands of your children. And Lord, this morning we are saying, Lord, we want to know you more. Lord, we are saying this morning, oh God, we want to know you better. Lord, we're saying this morning, oh God, that we want to spend quality time with you. Lord God, like David, oh God, we want to inquire in your temple. Lord, like David, we want the zeal for your presence, oh God, to overtake our lives. Father, we want to have a more vibrant relationship with you. Father, we want to get to the point, oh God, where your very whisper becomes a command to us, oh God. Lord, we want to have a heart. Lord, we want to grow in trusting you. So that, oh God, we can see your hand at work in the daily things we go through, in the daily victories we get. So, oh God, when the time of the giant comes, Lord, we can still have trust in you, oh God, to defeat the giant. Lord, we can know your name, that you're the Lord of hosts, because you're proving you over and over again. And so, Father, I pray for all of us that we might respond, oh God, to that tug of your spirit. That, Lord, we might learn the value of worshiping you, of spending time in your presence. That, Lord God, our priorities might be, oh Father, to seek after you, to have this one thing. And, Lord, help us, oh God, to raise the children around us with the same to you, oh God, even from a young age. So that, oh God, they might come to know you and to hear your voice and to follow you in obedience. Father, if there's anything in us that resembles Saul, I pray you might tear it out of us. Lord, help us not to rely upon our own self-confidence and our own abilities, Lord God, but to give you all the glory and all the honor. Lord, the very breath that we breathe comes from you. And so, Lord, we give you thanks this morning for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name.